1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we begin our study tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now in the 14th chapter, Paul has been addressing some disorder in the church concerning the misuse of spiritual gifts, particularly tongues. And as he continues on in this 14th chapter, he begins to address another source of problems and perhaps the same problem. The scripture says in verse number 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, what does this mean? Why would this verse be found in connection with disorders in the church and as a sort of a preface for another disorder that he's going to take up in just a moment? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Another handy thing for us to know if we ever have to deal with charismatics. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What does that mean? No takers on that one? Actually, it's speaking of the same person. Maybe we could rephrase it. The spirit of a person is subject to the person. What would the charismatics say in defense of their talking all at the same time and babbling incoherently in tongues and doing all the things that they do, much of it absolutely indecent? What would they try to say to get a pass on doing this? Having to do with this verse, of course. What was that famous comedian that when he did something he shouldn't have done, he said, "Somebody made me do it"? The devil made me do it. Now, he was saying it tongue in cheek. Well, I think he was. What might a charismatic say? It would be blasphemous, but what might they say? Yeah, the Spirit of God made me do it. Strategic pause so we can think about this. Now, when there's gross disorder in the church and everybody's talking at the same time, would you say that that's confusion? Is God the author of confusion? No, absolutely not. So then, what do you suppose it means, since verse number 33 just says that, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets? Do you think the Holy Spirit is in such a great big hurry that he would cause half a dozen people to start talking at the same time? No, certainly not. And yet that's what they would use as a defense for the things that they do. Oh, the Spirit of God is speaking to me and I just have to let it out. No, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Important point we're learning here. And verse number 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, Paul has dealt with that already, that if someone that was unlearned came in and saw the proceedings that were going on, what would they have thought? Or somebody that wasn't saved that came into an assembly and saw what was going on, what would they have thought? Verse 23. Yeah, that they're mad. They're insane. They're acting in a manner that is inconsistent with rational thinking and sanity. They act like they're off their rocker. Would God be the author of that? No, not at all. Now in verse number 34, then, with 32 and 33 sandwiched in between those that were abusing the gift of tongues and turning it into a circus sideshow, and verse number 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, why do you suppose that we find that in the same context with the abuse of tongues and God not being the author of confusion? What do you suppose has given rise to this? Because I think if we think about something else that we studied in 1 Corinthians, we'd see that it must have some particular application. Does that mean that women aren't supposed to say anything at all? Yes, the women were taking up this disorder in the church too, probably by speaking or pretending to be leaders. Look at chapter 11. We already went over this, but it's been some time ago. Chapter 11 and verse number 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. Have I read far enough? What does this passage of Scripture seem to say? Does it seem like it conflicts with what we just got done reading? Verse number 5 again. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Where is she doing the praying and prophesying spoken of in chapter 11? And verse number 5. Yeah, in the assembly. Do you suppose if she's praying and prophesying, she's speaking? But then, when you look at the passage of Scripture under consideration for tonight, in verse number 34 of chapter 14... the Scripture says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Do you see something that ties these two passages of Scripture together? Is there a common denominator somewhere? Is there something that ties these two together? Now, that almost seems like they're saying the opposite thing, doesn't it? In chapter 11, we have women praying and prophesying. as long as they abide by certain rules. And then for the scripture for tonight, it's not permitted for them to speak. How would we harmonize those two passages? Look at verse number 7 in chapter 11 and see if that gives you a hint. Do you see anything in verse number 7 that ties together with what we are reading for tonight in verse 34? Okay. There you go. It's a matter of order. It's a matter of order. Does the church have an order of authority within it? And if so, what is that order of authority? Okay. The elders? Pardon? Okay, maybe deacons? Okay, Christ is the head of the church, of course. The elders are under shepherds. But there's a difference between an elder and a deacon, and what is the main difference? And many, many churches violate the scriptures in this point. They're governed by a board of deacons. Is that scriptural? Who is to govern the church? Christ, of course. But which human beings in the assembly are to govern the church? The elders or bishops? Bishop, one of the words translated elders or bishops is episkopos, which means an overseer or a ruler. Now, what are the qualifications for an elder so far as sex goes? Boy, I have to be careful when I say that. It has to be a man. Only men are ordained elders. As a matter of fact, only men are ordained deacons, though there be such a thing as a deaconess. But a deacon is a servant. An elder is a ruler. So there is a line of authority within the church. So then if you divide it on the sexes, what's the next distinction that we might make? Yes. In terms of order, who's responsible to who? This is pretty simple. Pardon? No. The elders are subject to God. The deacons are subject to the elders, but what about the sexes? Men and women. Pardon? The husband is the head of the wife, absolutely. So what happens when a woman stands up and takes over the service, babbling in tongues? What is she doing? She's usurping authority over the man. She's usurping authority over her husband. She's usurping authority over every other man in the congregation. And she's even usurping authority over the elders. Who's supposed to keep order in the church? The elders? So who's responsible if such a thing is allowed to happen? The elders, absolutely. They'd love to duck this responsibility and say, well, we can't do anything about the women creating disruptions in the church. They wouldn't want to say that to me because I'd be real quick to show them just how to handle that. So this is a question of authority here. That's what it really is all about, and that's the thing that ties these two passages of Scripture together. So what do you suppose was going on at Corinth here that Paul would have said something that sounds this strong? Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. Well, he must be talking about some specific thing because the Scripture said back in chapter 11 that women prayed and prophesied. And that involves speaking, doesn't it? So, how do you reconcile these two things? Sure, it has to do with somebody trying to hijack the service and take it over. The women were hijacking the services. And so, that's what Paul means when he says, let your women keep silence in the church. That doesn't mean that they can't speak. Doesn't mean that they can't pray. In fact, it doesn't even mean that if one of the elders allows them to ask a question, they can ask a question as long as it's okay with their husbands. There's just a rule of order here, and because the rules of order weren't being followed, it was causing pandemonium in the church. And so that's why Paul says this. And verse 35, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Well, that seems like it even tightens what we read in the previous verse. Does that mean that a woman could never ask a question? Exactly. He's not going to allow women to take over the service and the preaching of some doctrine or something like that, or to raise questions about something. In other words, this has to do with authority and the disruption of the services. And so, he's not saying that women are not supposed to say anything. He says that they're not supposed to create a disruption. And since it's in chapter 14, what sort of disruptions do you suppose the women were causing at Corinth? I'll give you a hint. It's the same kind of thing that goes on today in the charismatic movement. Yeah, the women were standing up and starting to speak in tongues or prophesying some doctrine that they wanted to put forth to teach everybody else. And Paul says that's out of order. The men aren't supposed to do it either, are they? Does that make sense? Okay. And then verse number 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Let's read a couple more verses. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, with those two verses together, what do you suppose he's saying here to these Corinthians? They were certainly an unruly lot, weren't they? Verse 36, what, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? What's Paul saying here? Do you suppose these Corinthians thought they had an exclusive corner on the Word of God and prophesying and tongues and all of that sort of thing? Do you think there might have been some pride involved on their part? Of course, for sure. So what is Paul saying to them here? What's his challenge here? What? Question mark. Came the word of God out from you? Question mark. Question. Who was it that gave the church all of the church truths that God wanted the church to know? Pardon? Yes, Christ, but did he give it through a human agent? The Apostle Paul. Who wrote verse number 36? The Apostle Paul. Who do you suppose the Corinthians thought invented the Word of God? Yep, they thought they did. They thought they did. Paul's reminding them here. You guys think you have some corner on the market here when it comes to the Word of God? All of the stuff that you're praying and prophesying and doing in your assembly will be dead with you. But the things that I'm writing to you will persevere forever because it's the Word of God. So he's deflating their ego just a little bit here, isn't he? You think you want to tell me something? You want to make all your strong reasons why all of the abuses that you're committing in your church, in your assembly, are right and I'm wrong? Maybe you better not forget how you got the Word of God. He's reminding them of that. He's sticking a little pin in their inflated sense of spiritual self-worth. Verse 36 again. What, came the word of God out from you only, or came it unto you only? Is the church at Corinth the only assembly that ever received instruction from Paul? Seems to me like he just stuck another pin in their little balloon, didn't he? These people were really puffed up with pride. Remember all the schism in the church? They had factions that were against Paul. And constantly, as he deals with all the problems in this assembly, he's deflating them. Verse number 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, do you suppose there were people there that thought that they were prophets? Oh, yeah. How do we know that? Well, because they were all talking at the same time. Paul had to tell them to cool down, let one speak at a time, and let the others judge. Yeah, they thought that they were prophets. How about spiritual? Do you suppose the Corinthians thought that they were really hyper-spiritual? Isn't it comedic how that this charismatic movement thinks that they're the only spiritual people on the planet? 2,000 years and not very much has changed. They're the full gospel people. When they say they're full gospel, what do they say it about you? Yeah, you must have about a half a gospel. Full gospel indeed. I think they're full, but full of themselves. Well, Paul addresses those. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, which is most of you Corinthians, then let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What did he say here? If you're so smart, what did he say to him? Does this sound like a challenge? It is a challenge. And what is the challenge? The challenge is that if you were really a prophet, if you were really spiritual, you'd know that what I'm telling you is the truth and it's the commandments of the Lord. See what he's saying? Do you suppose they're going to admit that? If they're going to be honest, they're going to have to admit it, aren't they? And then verse number 38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. What do you suppose this means? It may not occur to you right now just from reading those words, but that's an exceeding strong statement. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. What does that mean? Yes, yes indeed. Is there a way to deal with heretics? Basically, that's what we have going on at Corinth. Remember, in the beginning of the epistle, Paul said there must be heresies among you. And what is a heresy? Let's think about that just for a moment. What is a heresy? That word gets thrown around a lot, but what does it really mean? Heresy. Okay, somebody that makes a claim that isn't true, tries to teach false doctrine. Actually, the Greek word means to have a party spirit or to choose up sides, to pit one side against the other. And of course, false doctrine does that. False doctrine divides, doesn't it? False doctrine is a deadly thing. It's a deadly sin. Is there a way of dealing with heretics? What did Paul tell Timothy or Titus? I think Titus. How to deal with heretics. Get rid of them. A man that's an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So what's to be done here when you have people in the church that are just willfully ignorant? And you know how they do. Oh, I don't understand what you're trying to say. Oh, you can't possibly be right. Oh, this and oh, that. Even when you're showing them the plain word of God and they can't refute it, they just choose to be willfully ignorant. How are they to be dealt with? Sit them in a corner and take away their lollipop. Put a dunce cap on them. Send them to their room. Yes. throw them out of the assembly right on their ear. It's called church discipline. Absolutely. And who is responsible to enforce church discipline? Who in the assembly? The elders. Absolutely. The elders. Now, this isn't a class on church discipline, but what Paul is saying here is pretty plain. If anybody wants to be ignorant, just let him be ignorant. He's doing it at his own peril. But the church isn't to put up with that sort of thing. One of the awful failings of the Laodicean church is that they refuse to exercise discipline. How is it that a Southern Baptist church tolerated Jimmy Carter? How is it that a Baptist church tolerated Bill Clinton? One more of these Baptist presidents and we're done for. Verse number 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Here's the rule. Let all things be done decently and in order. If churches were following the rules of decency, would they act like a bunch of unrestrained children during services? Would they tolerate the sort of childish activities that go on in some assemblies and call it worship? This is also common sense. You know, even people on the outside, people that aren't saved, people that have never heard of Christ, are they capable of judging a situation when they walk into it and see a bunch of raving lunatics? It doesn't even take somebody with spiritual discernment to see that the things that were going on at Corinth were grossly out of order. And so the 14th chapter ends with the 40th verse, let all things be done decently and in order. And when churches follow that rule, then ordinarily there's peace amongst the brethren. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight for your word. And we pray, Lord, now that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.